Morena, C3 City Church. It's so good to have all you onliners here with us. Now, today we're going to do something a bit different. Are you ready? Pastor Philip Collis is sitting here near the back in the middle. Give him a big hand today. And he and his lovely wife, Audrey, led this church back in the early 80s for a couple of years and got us into this amazing building that we are in now. When this was just an avocado orchard, he got all of this happening before the hoods came in 83. And he has recently had a powerful encounter with the Lord. And I'm going to let him tell us about that right now on the big screen. Are you ready? Here we go.
It's a privilege of mine to be able to share with you an experience that's become my real testimony, especially at my time of life. But first, I want to thank people who prayed for me in hospital. Not many people knew that I went, that I had a visit and an operation, but I did. It didn't last very long. In fact, it was really a non-effect, because what I went in to be operated on turned out to be that there was nothing there. But it's what happened a couple of days later that I really want to share with you. It's when God visited me in the hospital bed, and I believe he gave me an out-of-body experience and translated me into his physical presence and spoke to me about issues in the church and issues out of the church. It's quite surprising, because I sensed being lifted out of the bed and moving along at a very rapid rate. And the speed was phenomenal. But as I looked around me, none of the clothes that I was wearing was flapping in the breeze. And so that was a bit surprising. And I finally came to rest in a place. It wasn't a room. There were no walls. It didn't have any containment. Let's just say a place. The place, it was dimly lit. It wasn't bright. There was no bright lights. The whole thing seemed to be going round to me. But then I realized that I was really in a cloud. The whole thing was cloudy. And there was one part of the cloud that was denser than the other, and that seemed to be moving in circles, and it came towards me, and I wondered at the time what it was. Then the incident in Ezekiel came to mind, how that Ezekiel had a similar experience when he saw wheels within wheels and in the presence of God. And I recall from scripture too that Paul was lifted up and saw things that he didn't have any scientific answer. And I thought, wow, I'm in the presence of God. And then God spoke out of this cloud, and that reassured, that confirmed to me where I was. I was in his presence. And I felt absolutely awesome. I didn't feel that I had a right to be there, and yet I was. I wanted to fall, but I couldn't. Something seemed to hold me up. And God spoke. He says, I am the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. And of course, God meant an awful lot in that to me, because I do have a scientific background, and scientists have many questions with this these days. But I don't want to talk about what I thought. I want to really say what God said, because they are important. He says, the earth was like other planets before I moved upon it. It had a predominance of water, an enormous amount of water, before I created it as a dwelling place for man. And the first thing that I did, I made a firmament. But man has since done his best to try and destroy this firmament. Man, with his ingenuity and limited knowledge, has destroyed many boundaries that I have set in the earth. And now we've got a cosmic upheaval of the atmosphere and the whole thing being out of divine order. and storms are rising, and water levels are rising, are rising above what was divinely set. And so we've got to rise as the polar caps are melting and the permafrost is melting, and so giving rise to this water. And there's no end to it, because man has destroyed boundaries. He has overstepped limits that I put for the existence of man upon earth. And I also created a biosphere to produce food for every creature living on earth. But again, man has crossed boundaries that I have set and interfered with many things. And so now we have a rise of pestilence in the world that's given rise to this COVID-19 virus that is now sweeping the earth. And there's no end to it, because it is migrating from one thing to another. So as fast as man finds a vaccine, it becomes useless, because it is developed into something else. And again, there is no end to this. This is something that man has done for himself in his quest for knowledge. And that I also created the cultures of the world as divisions between different nations according to where they were set and the way they lived and the clothes they wore and the food that they ate. All this was different, and yet I created it to give variance to the world, and I delegated the management of all this to mankind. But again, man, in his quest for authority and to dominate, has pulled down barriers and divisions that I created. And now the world is in turmoil from wars, not only cultural wars, but even worldwide wars. And man has done all this, and yet he never turns to me for help. In fact, he doesn't even know me now, and so on. And even they have developed cultural things of their own. They have developed cyber gods, just as my nation Israel lost its way by adopting the gods of the surrounding nations. People of this world now have adopted their own cyber gods, and they're looking now for a super champion to rescue them and produce a solution for it all. And I want to say that yes, a Superman is coming, but he's not coming to give freedom. He was coming to bind and to hold you fastened. In fact, he will control everything that you have, even the buying and selling. He will do this. A man will relent of this, but will blame me in their relenting of it, because they think it's me that has done this, but it's man that has done all this. Even my church don't know my voice. Their Bibles are left unopened, but their phones are never out of their hand, and they don't know my voice. My word says that my sheep know my voice. And at that point, I felt so crushed at what God was telling me. And I wanted to fall, and I said, "But Lord, there is a remnant for all of this. Surely there is a remnant, not all." And God says, "Yes, there is a remnant." And then the Lord says, "Well, tell this to the remnant. Don't preach it. They will ridicule you. But tell it to the remnant. The remnant will be prepared to listen. And then you can explain what are the reasons behind all this." And I was so crushed about all this. And I was sobbing, really. And it was quite a wonderful experience. I never thought that God thought of things and would express it like that. And so I said to the Lord, "Lord, I have known this, really, and believed it nearly all my life and preached about it. What can I do now, because I'm old and infirm?" And the Lord says, "No, tell the people that come to you, and they will use it as a testimony, their testimony that they should have to the world." And I found myself back in the hospital bed. I woke up and I I realized that I had been sobbing because my pajamas around were wet around the top, and so I must have wept quite a bit. So that's really my testimony. But there we are anyway. To the glory of God, I share it with you today. Thanks.
Wow. That is so powerful. I want to honor you and thank you, Pastor Philip, for sharing that with us, for having the courage to allow us to film you and share that with us. It was amazing. Now, I'm just going to try and pick up on a couple of things that Pastor Philip said in that and preach just for about 10, 15 minutes. Actually, I recently had read a book on people who had out-of-body experiences with the Lord, and it's very similar with the start, traveling at like light speed by spirit, and it was amazing. And some of the things that Pastor Philip referred to, like the virus migrating, well, this actually happened, this experience, at the end of last year. I think it was late November, and then we filmed it months ago. So this was before the virus started changing and migrating, yet the Lord showed him that, which was quite significant, I think, as well. Now, there's 15 minutes more of that interview with Alan interviewing Pastor Philip. You can find that on our website if you'd like to see more and talk to Pastor Philip after church today. But one thing that really gripped me was when he said that the Lord said to him, the church doesn't know my voice. Their Bibles are unopened, yet their phones are never out of their hands. And I just felt like the Lord calling us. I feel like this is a wake-up call for us to come back to our first love for him. So I want to talk a little bit about our first love, because we will all stand before the Lord, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, to give an account of how we have used our lives for him. And, you know, if this morning feels a little uncomfortable for you talking about this kind of stuff, all I can say is it's better to feel a little uncomfortable on this side of eternity than to feel uncomfortable on the other side of eternity. You know, when we're a disciple of Jesus, he is our first love. And we must be careful never to lose our first love. As Christians, we are married to Jesus. Corporately speaking, the church is the bride of Christ. And personally, as believers, we love him because he first loved us. And the Lord loves us with a passion. He wants our whole hearts. He wants our undivided attention. So I'm going to read you a verse in Revelation when Jesus was speaking, chapter 2, speaking to the seven churches. And he was giving them all some feedback. He started with some good stuff. Then he started with some stuff they could work on. So let's pick it up. Revelation 2, verse 2. Jesus speaking, I know your deeds. This is to the church in Ephesus. Your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And it goes on to say, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And it goes on to say a few more things. So this is like quite a full-on scripture. This church here in Revelation was doing some good stuff. They were hardworking. They were enduring. They were persevering. They were testing false doctrines and apostles. And they were standing up for truth. Yeah. But they had left their first love. The Good News Version says, you do not love me now as you did at first. The Message says, you've walked away from your first love. And the freaky thing is, this church was doing all the right things on the surface, but when it came to the heart, they were lacking. God sees our hearts. He sees our motives. He's not interested in us just ticking the right boxes and doing the right tasks. He wants all our love and all our devotion. He wants our first love, not just the dregs that are left over. And there were scary consequences for these Ephesian Christians walking away from their first love. Verse 5 says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand, which means your church, from its place. Now, at the time this was written, the city of Ephesus was thriving. It was a port, it was on the coast, and it was a major stop as an important trade route. And Alan and I had the privilege in 96 of going to Ephesus, and now there's nothing there, just ruins. Other large and thriving cities that were happening back in the Roman Empire at the time have survived and are still there today, like Athens, Jerusalem, Rome. We've visited those places, but not Ephesus. At that time, it was a port near the mouth of a river. What happened was the river silted up, and it kept dropping more and more silt into the sea until eventually the coastline had moved several kilometres away because the silt just became land. And Ephesus is now inland by several kilometres. In about 2,000 years, this has happened. Heaps of mosquitoes came and invaded the river. The ships couldn't get in because of the silted up harbour, so people left. The whole area has been largely uninhabited since the 14th century. Jesus did what he said he would do. He removed their church. He didn't only remove their church, he removed the whole city. He removed the whole coastline. When Jesus tells us to return to our first love, we better do it. Paul had started this church in Ephesus more than 40 years earlier. So many of these Christians here in the Ephesian church would have been second generation Christians. We're talking people under 50 years old. Yes, they had retained their pure doctrine. Yes, they had kept a high level of service, but they were seriously lacking in deep heart devotion to Jesus because they had lost their first love. Now, these believers had been brought up in Christian families. They had always known the Lord all their lives. But the reality is we can't live off our parents' faith. Each of us needs to have an encounter with Jesus for ourselves, and not just one encounter. We can't live off the memory of what once was. We can't live off stories of the good old days. We need to have an encounter with the Lord ourselves. We can't live off a historical relationship with Jesus. It's got to be fresh. It's got to be now. It's got to be today. It's got to be real. We need to see a move of God for ourselves. Every generation needs to experience God for themselves. This Christian thing is highly personal. We each must taste and see that the Lord is good. And this relationship we have with Jesus is more vital than any other relationship we will ever have. It will outlast all our other relationships, like marriage, like children, like parents, and it will continue on for eternity. The Bible warns us about being seduced and drawn away from our first love by the world. This word world in the Greek is cosmos, which means the creation, the universe, mankind, or the works of God, all the good things. But it also is used in the New Testament as meaning the world's ways, the world's values, pagan society, the world as in the world's system in opposition to God. All through the New Testament, God commands us not to be influenced by the world. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world. 2 Peter 2:20 speaks of the corruption of the world. Titus 2:12 warns the people of God to stay away from worldly lusts. James 1:27 tells us to keep from being polluted by the world. Three times in John's gospel, Jesus speaks of Satan as the prince of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is described here as the god of this world. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Here's our second main scripture, James 4:4, says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? That means you make God your enemy. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we are born again believers. We are betrothed, espoused, married to Jesus because he bought and paid for us with his blood on the cross. So we belong to him. We're in covenant with him. We have chosen him. We're committed our lives to him. We are walking with Jesus every day. But sometimes we like to play around and flirt with the world. Spiritual adultery is being married to Jesus yet loving the world. And the Lord is a jealous God and he wants us all to himself. He doesn't want to share us with the world. Marriage is exclusive. Our relationship with the Lord is exclusive. You know, I've been blessed to be married to Alan. This year it'll be 30 years. He's preaching at Coast today. He's awesome. How would it be if I said to him, babe, I love you so much. You're so hot right now. And you're the love of my life. And you're the best husband ever. But would you mind if I just went out with other guys on the weekend sometimes? That would not go down, I tell you right now. Yeah, this is sometimes what we do to Jesus. It's like we have an affair with the world. Sometimes it's like we're married to Jesus, we're wearing the ring. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I even have a Bible. But secretly, we're fooling around with the world. We actually care so much of what the world thinks of us that often we're too scared to even tell our workmates we're believers. Far too many of us actually crave affirmation from the world when God's affirmation is all we need. We can't have a foot in both camps. We've got to choose who we will love and serve. We can't be neutral. We're either going to love the Lord or we're going to love this world. We're either going to live by His standards or the world's standards. We only have so much capacity. We can't love God and the world. If we love the world, we're going to be doomed to disappointment. But if we love Jesus, we will have everlasting, never-ending joy. We must be diligent to guard our first love for Jesus and not allow the world to seduce our affections. To love the world means to be worldly minded. And it is rebellion and treason against God to set the world on the throne of our hearts. Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity, but of attitude. Because worldliness is a matter of the heart. Satan tries to use worldly temptations to pull us away from God. It's a subtle, gradual process. Here's a quote from Jerry White from his book, The Power of Commitment. No one is so empty as the one who has stopped walking with God and doesn't know it. You know, worldliness can creep up on us. The devil will even use something that's maybe not even a sin, it's just a normal habit or hobby or practice, even a good thing, but he will entice us to make it an idol in our lives. An idol is anything we worship more than the Lord. An idol can be your wife or husband, your car, your child, your sport, your job, your hobby, your exercise, your money, your phone. Cyber gods is the phrase the Lord used when he was speaking to Pastor Phil. Gods, cyber gods. You know, recently I was listening to a Craig Groeschel podcast and he had some freaky stats which he had sourced from Business Insider magazine. They said the typical person touches their cell phone 2,617 times a day. But the top 10 extreme phone users touch their phones 5,400 times a day. The average person scrolls for 144 minutes a day on social media. That's 2.25 hours. That's not counting texts, emails, news, games. It's just social media. Now, many of us have to use our phones for work and finding out where our children are. It's not a bad thing, but sometimes we can get caught up making an idol out of it and worshiping cyber gods. We can get so worldly and set up idols and not even know it. And it squeezes out our first love for Jesus. You know, we can be buying up all the latest fashions, the latest and greatest, and even if they're a bit dodgy, and trying to look like the world. We can work ourselves to exhaustion, trying to get some more money, accumulate more stuff, and just to be like the world. We're getting greedy and ambitious and do anything to change the dollar, trying to act like the world. We're trying to look like, be like, act like the world. Jesus has called us out of the world. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Yet so often we find ourselves busting our gut, giving our all just to try and get ahead in the rat race. Newsflash, you are not a rat. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. And you are called to serve Him and know Him. You are made in His image. You are called to bring Him glory. Whatever our first love is will always demand first place in our lives. The first fruits of our day. Do we spend time with Jesus in prayer and the Word, or do we give that time to the world? The first fruits of our week in church, praising Jesus, or do we give that time to the world? The first fruits of our finances. Are we bringing our tithes and offerings to God's house, or are we spending it on ourselves, on our worldly pursuits? Our first love will demand our all. And in verse 5, Jesus gives us a key strategy for regaining our first love. He said, repent and do the things you did at first. Repent is a 180-degree change in our thinking and actions, turning away from worldliness, turning back to our first love, doing the things and the works that we did at first. Let's stand this morning, shall we? I want to ask you a question. What did you do when you first fell in love with Jesus? Do you remember how you'd always sing to him in the shower and worship him as you drove your car? Remember how you'd read your Bible sometimes till like 1 a.m. and then you'll still be up again at 6 a.m. ready to seek him and pray and so full of joy. Remember how you'd be at church every time the doors were open and you'd be early and you'd be hungry and you'd be sitting up the front taking notes, underlining scriptures in your Bible. Remember how you'd tell all your friends and workmates and schoolmates and even complete strangers about Jesus and what he'd done for you. Let's remember these things and start to do them again. Do the things you did at first. It's what the Lord says. That's his remedy for when we've lost our first love. Do the things you did at first. Let's make time to do the things we did at first, because our first love for him is the most important of all. Let's close our eyes this morning. Before we close the meeting, people getting prayed for, it's great. I want to ask if there's anyone here today, you want to give your heart to Jesus, like Olivia did about a year ago. You want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, and you want to surrender your life to him. Is there anyone here who needs to do that today? In about 30 seconds, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can join with me in praying the prayer, and you can mean it from all your heart. And you can invite Jesus in. And what he does is he washes away all our sins. When you ask him, you make it personal. He washes away all your sins and he gives you a new heart. It's like a new chance. It's like he washes the old slate clean and he gives you a new page. And he writes on it. It's amazing. He becomes the boss of your life. And he did this for me when about 30 years ago, when I was like nearly 19, and I came alive when I met Jesus. Because his blood that he shed on the cross pays for all our sin. And he took our place. It should have been us on that cross. So let's close our eyes right now. I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray this prayer with me to invite Jesus into your heart, why don't you lift your hand right now? You've been listening to Pastor Philip's testimony. You know you're not right with God this morning. You know you need to get right. If that's you, put your hands straight up. And I want to include you. Where you're sitting in your seat, I'm just going to include you in my prayer without naming you or anything like that. If that's you, put your hand up and we can pray this together. That is awesome. Okay, I'll pray a line. You pray after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you a sinner. I thank you that you took my place when you gave your life and shed your blood at Calvary. Right now, I renounce my old ways. I renounce the devil. I make you the boss. I put you in the driver's seat. I will follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life. Thank you for washing away my sins. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God some praise. He's so good. Wow, he's amazing. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or for the first time in a long time, Jared will tell you what to do.
Awesome. There'll be some people up the back with some Bibles, so just stop and see them and they will give you some information that will help you, because you don't want to journey on your own, right? What a fantastic morning. That is amazing. And I would encourage us all to watch that video again with Pastor Phil and watch the whole thing with Pastor Alan asking him questions. And let's really let that set into our souls and make it change us. Let's be changeable. So coming out tonight, Pastor Sean Sutcliffe from Orphans Aid International and the guy that keeps North running out there, our campus out at North, he's speaking tonight, and he's always a great speaker. So please come out. Don't stay home. And enjoy the rest of today. And stay around for a coffee. We're going to go out praising. But, yeah, see you next week, everyone. Have a great day.
Grab yourself a coffee.